home from camp, and the teens, and this is a good thing, don't take this as a negative statement, because it's not this way with every group. It is this way with our group. Predictably, they are excited about the things of God. I'm thankful for it. I'm not surprised by it, but that doesn't mean I take it for granted. There's some great homes, great teens. I'm thankful for it. The concern for me as a pastor, and this message is going to be very confrontational, the concern is that they get something at camp that they are not consistently getting at home. Look, we understand we can't have camp 365 days a year. We get that. We understand that. But the emphasis at camp, it's possible for that emphasis to be the emphasis at home at home as well. And the danger is that we have this expectation that, man, God will just work at camp, but then we're not structuring things at home so that God can continue to work in their lives. Now, I'm thankful that God works at camp, but God's not limited to camp. And in the last message, we were trying to remind them that even though you can't take this environment with you, the God who is working here is the same God who can work in your homes. It's the same God who can work in your bedroom, the same God who can work in your personal time with Him. And so I want to challenge you tonight, and this is the title of the message, to position your children to thrive. Position your children to thrive. If you'd stand with me and turn to 2 Kings chapter 11, this really covers 11 and 12. We're only going to read a few verses and then pray. And then the same account with a little different detail is given in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. 2 Kings 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, Ahaziah was the king, he was killed under the judgment of God. His mother, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, so the king's sister, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's sons. Positioning your children to thrive. Father, thanks for the time. We're blessed already, Lord, honestly. God, I say this, and I mean it. I've meant it before, I mean it now. My heart's already been convicted and challenged and helped and encouraged. I'm just so thankful that we get to have any part in the work of your ministry. And so many different things I'd like to say. Lord, I'm just grateful for you letting us have a part in this amazing work of building your kingdom in the hearts of people. And tonight, as we consider truth, Lord, you know the application first to parents and then to the teens. I just pray that you'd help it and that we would hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As I mentioned, Ahaziah was the king over Judah at this time. The kingdom has already been divided into a northern and southern kingdom. Amaziah had made an unwise alliance with Ahab, and he went to visit Ahab. And then while they were there visiting, while Amaziah was visiting Ahab, God, through using Jehu as a tool of his judgment, Ahab and Amaziah were both killed. Athaliah, the mother of Amaziah, is a power-hungry psychopath. And it's almost as though she has been waiting. What you read in this text and over in 2 Chronicles, it's almost as though she has been waiting for an opportunity to take hold of power and to establish herself as a ruling force in the southern kingdom of Judah. So when she sees that her son, Amaziah, Ahaziah, the king is dead. When she sees that Ahaziah is dead, rather than utilizing her position and her influence as a means to comfort her grandchildren, as a means to stabilize the kingdom, she uses that as an opportunity to purge and to wipe out anyone, any son, or even, I guess, potentially daughter who would one day rule on the throne. And so she goes through, and obviously she has some help in this, but she's the driving force behind it. She literally kills what she thinks is every descendant of her son Ahaziah that could potentially rule. In verse 3 and 4, we see that she reigns for approximately 6 years. But the text very quickly establishes that not everyone went along with her bloody purge. Two people stood out. The first is the slain king Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, and then the man who was serving as priest at the time named Jehoiada. They cooperated to rescue one of Athaliah's grandsons from her. And so the text tells us that between the efforts of Jehosheba and Jehoiada, the priest, they were able to save Joash's life and eventually remove and execute his psycho grandmother. And that's what you deserve when you've done that. And so they removed and executed her and then established a covenant with the nation and installed Joash as the rightful king. Notice in verse number 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Verse 4, in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers, and so they established the covenant and installed Joash as king. In a culture, here's the idea early on. In a culture that wanted to destroy Joash, you have this crazed, power-hungry, psychopathic woman, Athaliah, and she represents the culture of the world that destroyed most of the royal seed and wanted to destroy Joash. But in that culture, it was still possible to raise up and to preserve a generation. They were able, within that very difficult and deadly threatening time, they were able to preserve and to raise a young man to one day be a king. Now, when I think about your sons and daughters, I think about how the New Testament refers to them when they become children of God, that they are kings and priests unto God. These young ladies and these young men, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are divine royalty. And God is building his kingdom, and that kingdom is in his hearts. And one day Jesus will return, and he will establish that kingdom on this earth. And he will rule, and he will reign forever. And your children, these young women and these young men that were here giving testimony to the work of God in their hearts, they're not just another teen that's breathing air and has ups and downs. They are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood, and they have a place as royalty within the kingdom and the purpose of the Almighty God. And we could just preach a whole message on how we view them, but we've got to start, if we're going to get this point, that when Jehosheba and Jehoiada were looking at this little baby boy, they weren't just looking at a young child that they were trying, whose life they were trying to save. That would have been enough. But they were looking at a little boy who was meant to be royalty. And your young people, through Jesus Christ, are a part of a royal heritage that is an eternal kingdom. It's good stuff. Just love it. Love the idea of what they can be. Melina, you know why I brought you up here? I don't care about embarrassing you. I'll embarrass anybody. I'm not worried about that. I dream about what you can be. Audrey, where you at? I'm glad you got it settled. Sorry you had to break your thumb to do it, but I'm glad you got it settled. Talk about Alex Tinsley. Talk about any of you. Julia, last year was a challenging year. Still a good year. And look at where God has brought you. Love the enthusiasm. Cody, I love your zeal. You got to grow, but man, I love your heart for the Lord. Say that about so many of you. Garrett, sup. The name is Bud. Man, I love the personality. I love the variety. I could go through and talk about individual things that I love about all of you, but I don't just see teens. I don't just see these flesh and bones. I see these young boys that can become strong, godly men. I see these young women that can one day be in the place of the Adams and the Wicklands and the Fievis. I see one day that there's some men that could be standing behind this pulpit or another pulpit. I see young men sitting in those pews with families. I see young women sitting in those pews raising children. I see instruments, royal instruments that have been chosen and set apart to do the work of an eternal God in an eternal kingdom. I see it. And you need to see it as well. But did you notice that work of the kingdom involved human instruments? No, God works, but he works through people. No, God has a message. But he delivered those messages this week through men and women who prepared and who sought him. No, God works, but he works through men and women that are willing to give some time and give some money to help pay for camp. God works, but he uses men and women who are willing to take off some time from work or willing to make extra investment so that young boys and young girls can go to a camp. God works, but he does the work in preparing a royal generation to raise up, rise up, and to become a part of the work of his kingdom that he's doing. He does that through people. Camp could not happen without people being willing to work. And the only reason camp works is because there are people who humble themselves before God and buy in and are willing to do the work. I'm going to brag on the Fievis and the Wicklands. I'm thankful for their buy-in. I'm thankful. God gives a pastor a vision. And they come to serve without agenda. Except this, we want to build his kingdom. I love it. And it's not just them, but our teens benefit from that. I love it. Well, what happened at camp takes the kingdom work. It takes the effort of people. God uses people. Well, the same thing is true at home. God wants to make men and women out of these young people that can be useful to his kingdom purpose on this earth in the hearts of others. He spoke to them. Did you hear it? Could you see how he was dealing with them? Could you sense the urgency in their hearts and in their voices? Could you see? Can you hear? Can you feel the sensitivity, the pliability that they have to the working of the Holy Spirit's in them? And it's a great tragedy that young men and young women can come home so urgent and sensitive and pliable to the things of God, and yet very quickly can become hardened, not through their neglect, but because those who have been put in positions of authority over them don't have the same level of urgency about their spirituality as their pastor or youth director or youth workers do. This is a hard statement. It's not a mean statement. But no one should be more urgent about your child's spiritual development than you are as their mom and dad. No, I want to be urgent about it. I weep over them. I don't take messages off at camp, and I prepare for them with the same level of intensity that I try to prepare for any message. And I try to preach to our young people like I'm preaching to 8,000 people. I love them, and I want God to work. And I go into those messages with urgency. And I know Brother Fiavai and Miss Rothina, they minister to them with urgency. And I know Brother Robbie and Miss Marcella, they minister to them with urgency. Urgency, but that urgency should not be the only urgency in their lives. You as a mom and dad need to have urgency for their spiritual development. It's not that God is limited to only working at camp. It's that sometimes when kids come home, they come home to a structure where there's not the same focus and there's not the same spiritual urgency. And there's not the same expectation for them to follow God as there should be. I want you to notice just three things. What Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat cooperated to do to protect and prepare Joash. Number one, in verse 1 and 2, they hid Joash from the destructive influence of the culture. Now, this is kind of a duh point. You have a culture that's represented by a crazy psychopath queen named Athaliah. She wants to destroy them. She wants to kill them. So they did what anyone should do. Nope. We are going to protect them. I think we lose sight of this as Christians. We kind of get numb to the reality that there is a prince of the power of the air, that there are spiritual wickedness in high places, that the God of this world is not Jesus Christ, but that Satan has been given authority, and that manifests itself in the culture, in the direction it goes. And the culture is in pursuit of your children, not for the sake of elevating them and blessing them and protecting them and making them useful, but the culture that is wants to destroy your children. No, look, I get it that we can go into a ditch on the other side of the road and we can raise our children to be too sheltered. Man, I loved how many kids talked about needing to be a better witness. And we can't raise kids in such a bubble that they don't know how to love people and minister to people and reach out to people who are different than them. I'm not going into that ditch. Please understand me tonight. But there's also the ditch on the other side of the road, which is we just act like there's no risk in culture. We act as though just it's one big happy world and everybody's good with everybody, and there's really no spiritual risk in entertainment. There's really no spiritual risk in influences. There's really no spiritual risk in false theology. There's really no spiritual risk in education that doesn't lift up and prioritize biblical truth the way that it ought to. We act as though there are no risks in this culture, and we need to be reminded that the culture is just as crazed for the lives and souls of your children as Athaliah was. Satan doesn't want to build up. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your children. You say, you're sounding like an alarmist. Somebody's gotta. There are friends that can destroy your kids. There are cultural habits that can destroy your kids. There are certain musics and entertainment which can harden your children's hearts and their spirits towards the things of God. There are things going on in certain homes that can hinder the faith of God and His work in their hearts. I'm not preaching a message to tell you where you draw certain lines. You understand how I handle those things. But what I am telling you is that you need to be aware that there's a culture that wants to wreak havoc in the hearts of your children. And you better be aware of it to hide them from it. Point number two tells us this. How we do that. Number two, they surrounded Joash with people who could protect them. Him. Verse 4 through 8. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, he makes this covenant. showed them the king's sons, verse 5, I love this. He commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do, a third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house, and a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of you, all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. So Jehoiada sets up this armed guard made up of many armed soldiers. And they have their swords drawn and they are ready to defend the king at all costs. And it's like there's a line of demarcation. You cross that line and you die. We're not even going to let you get close to our children. I love this idea that there is a cooperative effort in this kingdom to protect this child until he is ready to assume his rightful position as king. Now, some of you get bothered by this. It got a little quiet when Brother Max said this morning. He talked about the involvement of multiple people in raising your children. You hear it takes a village and you think of Hillary Clinton. Are y'all nervous now or something? Hey, the Bible is full of examples of how we are to be investing in each other. And you are robbing your child when you do not insist on keeping them plugged into a place like this. You will never hear me ever see us do anything to usurp the authority of a parent in the life of a child. But if you think your child cannot benefit from the investment of men and women, not just the youth team, but other men and women like we have here, I think about the Marchams and the Acasas, I think about the Selvages, I think about our Sunday school teachers, I'm looking at Megan and Holly back there, I'm looking at Brother Nate and what he does with music, I'm looking at the Wrights over here, I'm looking at all sorts of people, and I think about the Thomases back there, I think about the Jessups and how Brother Don pretends to be grumpy, and yet he's so loving, man, and I look at how God is bringing other people in. And I love this idea that if we will do it right, this can become a community where we are watching out for the spiritual development of our children together. That's what it ought to be. Man, I love it. I love the men my sons get exposed to. I love the women my sons are able to be around. I love the men my daughters are able to be around. This means something to me. I love the women my daughters are able to be around. This means something to me, what I'm about to say. If something unexpected ever happened to me, I am thankful for the church family that I have. No, I'm thankful for it. You are robbing your children if you do not insist on them being plugged in here. Now, I told you I was going to talk about this tonight. Your children are blessed to be at West Valley. You say, no, Pastor, you're blessed to have our teens. I agree. And if you can't tell that I don't appreciate them, then I'm sorry. You need to work on your perception because I love your kids. But you need to stop raising your children like you're doing everybody a favor by bringing them to church. They need this family. There's a culture that is out there trying to destroy them. And there are men and women of God in this place who love them. And when I hear somebody stand up here like a Marcella Wickland or Fiavi or somebody else say, we love them like they are our own. That's not just lip service. Get your kids involved. Stop waiting for them to give you permission to insist on them. Get them here. Make them be here. And then show them how to be involved in this place. They surrounded Joash with people who could protect them. Let me do an illustration real quick. Ben, come up here real quick, bud. Thanks for your help. This was one of the illustrations in the influence message. I said, y'all need to get at church and you need to attach yourselves to godly men and women. What do you mean attach yourself? He was paying attention. Okay, Ben, I got to go home.
No, please.
Ben, I got to go pray.
I'll come with you.
Ben, I need to go make a visit.
I'll go with you.
Okay, you get the point. Stay there. There are people in this place that love your children. Go talk to Miss Tammy and ask her if her love for your children has waned. Go ask her. Go talk to Miss Megan and ask her how much she loves your kids. Go talk to Dave Thomas and ask him how much he cares. Go talk to Tina Stevens. Go talk to him. Go talk to an Andy. Sit up here and listen to Brother Fiavice horse camp voice quiver as he talks about these young men and women. And this is what you find out. This is a church family that loves them. Listen, we prioritize everything but this place sometimes. And outside of your home, this is the most important place in the lives of your children. I did not say it trumps your home. But outside of your home, it's the most important place. And there are soldiers of God who love them and want to defend them. And you are depriving them of that investment if you don't get them plugged in here. Thanks, bud, very much. Number three. Oh, so good. So good. Number three, they positioned Joash to be successful. We could stop there and we sound just like the world. I want to position my kids to be successful. I don't want to position my kids to be successful. I want to position my kids to be successful in God's plan for their life. God gets to define that, not the culture. And they positioned, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat positioned Joash. Later in chapter 12, he's called Jehoash. They positioned Joash to be successful in God's purpose and plan for his life. Look at verse number 9. This gives me goosebumps. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man, his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And in the guard stood every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. After that, they take Athaliah out and they're like, you dead. Shkabonk. Took one of them spears. And I love how Jehoiada says it. He's like, y'all just run her out the range, and whoever's closest, get rid of her. And she's out there going, treason, treason. Love it. But they positioned Joash to be successful in God's plan for his life. I love verse number 12. Look at verse 12 again. They bring forth the king's sons. Can you see all these soldiers with their spears and their shields? Can you see this royal courtroom? Can you see the throne? Can you see the long hallway? Can you see the weapons glistening? Can you see the light coming through the windows? And can you see the soldiers lined up in long rows in this circle of men prepared to go to war for their young king? Can you see it? Jehoiada and perhaps Jehoshaphat, they bring him in there and he's holding his hand and they bring him up in front of and in between this amazing force designed to protect him. And it says in verse 12, they put the crown upon him. Can you see that crown going down over that little boy's head? Here's the first thing about this. They positioned him to be successful for God's plan for his life. Number one, Joash had a divine right to that throne. Please don't miss this. Your children have a divine right through Jesus Christ to a work that God has prepared just for them. You know what we do sometimes? We're trying to take the crowns the world says are important and put them on their heads. No, they need to have this crown, and they need to have this crown. And these are the crowns that our culture admires. And these are the crowns that impress people. And these are the crowns that make people move and that get people excited. And it's all of these crowns. But you are robbing them of the crown of the divine right that they have through their relationship with Jesus Christ, that God has a specific purpose, a specific throne, a specific plan for their life. Number two, he gave them the testimony. Love it. Man, the God and I time, that's what it's called at camp. God and I time needs to be happening everywhere. Tori said it. I have God's mind in a book. I open this book up, and it's unlike every other book. This is God. I wonder what God thinks. Well, he told me, and he wrote it down, and he preserved it from generation to generation. And if you'll get these kids, insist on your children being in the book. Make them put down their cell phone. Make them put down their video games. Make them turn off the TV. Make them shut off the electronics. Stop living a life that is built around constantly being consumed with this, and teach them to open this, because it's there that they find the mind and the life of God. Mm-hmm. Not only that, but they anointed him. They made him king and anointed him. I've prayed this for my kids. I hope you've prayed it for yours, because I think this way about all your kids. I pray this: God, give them ability to serve you with and a heart to then use that ability in your kingdom. I pray for that. You know what I'm asking for? God's anointing in their life. But you've got to reinforce. You've got to develop that mindset that, hey, God has blessed you with ability, but it's not for your own consumption. God has blessed you with ability to further his kingdom in the hearts of people on this earth. Man, I love that idea. You say, I just love them for this. I love them. I love them. They all have different abilities and different levels of ability. And that doesn't make them more or less valuable. That makes them uniquely designed by God for specific purposes. Do you think about that? It's his blessing on them. And they need to be taught to use that. And then this is what they did. They clapped for him. Can you see it? I'm amazed at the things we get excited about. Look, I'm not sorry about this. Justin is pretty good at a communist sport. Soccer. I'm not sorry. I mean, Jaden, in his final baseball game in Oklahoma, they were down by two runs. There was one out. He got up to bat, and he got a base hit. It was a great hit, and I was losing my mind. Man, I cheer for my kids. I'm not sorry. But my celebration of their achievements on a field should never trump my celebration of the work of God in their life. I'm amazed at what we can get excited about to the neglect of being excited about God, what God is trying to do in their life. And we ought to celebrate it. I understand they're not all refined in the same level. I understand they can come up here and stutter sometimes. I understand that they fluctuate and they're not perfect. You know that's a part of the process. And we don't get upset, and we don't lose our mind, and we don't lose faith in the work of God because a teenager fluctuates. For crying out loud, we fluctuate sometimes. We ought to be celebrating the work of God. We ought to be rejoicing in the word of God, in the work of God. And when they get up here and through tears or through nervousness or through composure, they talk about how God dealt with them, how God is working in them. We ought to all, every time, be saying, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They ought to know their biggest fans are at West Valley Baptist Church. They ought to know that their biggest fans for the work of God in their hearts are their mom and dad. Mm. They positioned Joash to be successful in God's plan for their life. So here's the statement. Position your children to thrive in the work of God in their hearts and in the purpose of God for their lives. Position your children to thrive in the work of God in their hearts and in the purpose of God for their lives. You know what we do at camp? We have rules designed to focus them so that they can thrive. And then you know what happens most of the time? They thrive. You can do the same thing. Thank you. You can do the same thing. You might have to cut some things out. You might have to tighten some things up. You might actually have to change some of your habits. But you can do that. Stop saying, well, my kids just don't want to. That's why they have parents. Look, you can't help what they do once they leave. But you have something to say about it now. And one more thing. You say, well, okay, can we be done? No, because I got to talk to the kids for just a minute. I'm almost done, I promise. Young people, look at me. Next chapter. Chapter 12. Verse number 2. And Joash, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. It tells the same story as 2 Kings chapter 12. We get into verse number 15 of 2 Chronicles 24. And it says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good to Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Big problem right there. Don't read the next verse. But here come these other rulers, and they come to the king like sly little dogs. And they know how to push his buttons, and they know how to stroke his ego. And they start talking about, man, king, you're amazing. We want to be loyal to you. King, Jehoiada was good in his day, but that's really an outdated way of looking at things. Only serving God is part of a bygone era. King, it would be better if we kind of transitioned into a more secular way of doing things. Notice what it says in verse number 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. You can read about that in 2 Kings. In verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God, notice this, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Look at me here. I'm not going to read anymore. Zechariah is raised up of God to warn Jehoash the king. The way of my father wasn't good because it was his way. The way of my father the priest was good because it was God's way. And just because he's dead doesn't mean that God has changed at all, and you should continue to follow him. And if you do, there will be blessing, and if you don't, there will be judgment. Notice what happens. Notice how they respond to the son of Jehoiada in verse 21. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. This statement is tragic and heartbreaking. Then thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Basically did a whole pilot where he said, not my problem. Young people, get this. Jehoiada was a help to Joash. And Joash served God as long as Jehoiada was around. But you got to remember this. I talk about this because it is true. You will not always have the personalities that God has given you as present influences in your life. And you will have to learn to walk with God without your dad always being there, and without your mom always being there, and without your youth pastor always being there. And you have the ability and the capacity through Jesus Christ to do that. But some of you are in danger of being like a Joash. That when they're gone, you don't remember their investment in your life. And everything that was poured into you, you walk away. Look, I'll challenge your parents to help raise up a godly generation. But it doesn't matter how much they do. At some point, you've got to want it for yourself. I don't care about me. Don't throw away the investment that is made in you over and over and over again for Jesus Christ. It's okay that you have struggles because we're here to help. God's going to keep working. But don't you ever forget what's been invested in you so that you could have the opportunities that you have. Man, I look back there at people like Joe and Garrett Acuff who just have projects that you can do. I think about folks that are here tonight that have, sometimes they just make up jobs. I think about Jack Cook who's laying at home. He can't hardly walk, but he comes up with jobs that some young men and ladies can do so that he can give them way too much money so that he can help them go to camp. I think about people taking off jobs and teaching lessons and weeping over you and praying over you and the investment of parents and the investment of spiritual leaders. And I'm saying, don't you forget how God has worked in your life through those people. Don't you forget that. Because when you walk away from God, you are saying, none of that matters to me anymore. You've been invested in so much. Make something great with the investment that's been made. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I know it was long. With heads bowed and eyes closed, to our young people, if you need to pray, you pray. And then after you've prayed, I want you to make your way up to the platform. I don't want you to be in a rush. I don't want you to be in a rush. Maybe some of you need to go pray with your parents. Man, it'd be good for some moms and dads go and grab their kids. I'll say it again. It'd be good for some moms and dads to go grab their kids. It'd be good for some kids to go grab their parents. You got something special in your homes. You've got something amazing with your family. There's something amazing in this church. From one generation to the next, we want to raise up a royal priesthood. What it needs to be? Are there areas that you need to tighten up? Don't let this be the only time you pray with your kids. Don't let this be the only time you talk to them. Brother Nate, you can begin to sing. Let's all stand together. If God has spoken to your heart, you come. Thank you. Brother Nate will sing one more verse. Father, we are thankful for your blessing in our lives. A lot is going on, and I'm so thankful for your work in us and among us. And God, tonight was as much to me, Father. You know the conviction you've done in my own heart about this very message. And I pray that you would help me as a dad, help Andrea and I as parents, help each of us as parents, that we would work to raise up a royal generation to build the kingdom of God. Thank you for the children that you've entrusted to us in this church. Such a blessing to get to be a part of these families' lives. And I know that your love for them far exceeds our ability to comprehend. So thank you for it. Lord, we do honor you and love you. And thank you for a good day. Pray that you would bless the week that's ahead. And with everything that's going on, Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, they're going to sing in just a moment. You can remain standing. I do want to mention this. Man, Yelena, it's so good to have you here. Love you, sis. And I hope this is okay for me to say. I was watching Miss Jiung praying with Bud and Joy. And just, you know, it's challenging sometimes just in that situation. But seeing how God has worked in Jiung's life with her children. Man, God, Sis, we love you. We love you. And God's going to keep working in the lives of your children and in your life as well. And then to Elena's sister, Anna, it's great to have you here as well, sis. Elena has a lot of family that love her, and we're thankful that we can be a part of that. And so we're glad that you're here. A lot of different things going on. It's been a good day. Let's, if you are so compelled to lift up your voice with the teen choir, especially on that chorus, "Behold our God seated on his throne, come let us adore him." You want to sing that out to the Lord as they sing the verses, that would be great. This will be our dismissal. Let's lift up the Lord one more time, and then God bless you as you go your way.